The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. And we are looking at a portion of Scripture today where Jesus does something that moms do all the time. He's going to feed a multitude. And today we're looking at a miracle that Jesus performed that was so incredible and so important that it's recorded in all four Gospels. In fact, aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The miracle being the feeding of the 5,000. And I want you to know that whenever the Bible repeats something, it's letting us know that it's important. When it repeats it four times, it's wanting us to know that it is extra important. A little boy was asked what was his favorite story in the Bible. And he said, "I like the one where everyone loafs and fishes." Well, that's not exactly what this story is about. But what happened that day is pretty incredible. It's a great story. And it's a story that has profound spiritual implications for every single believer. Mark 6 is our text. We're going to pick it up in verse 30. We read this. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things that they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Pause there for just a moment and let me have your attention. There are two important events that frame this story or the setting of this miracle. We saw several weeks ago where the chapter began with Jesus visiting his hometown, being rejected there, and then sending his disciples out on a missionary journey. And he gave them authority to heal and to preach and to cast out demons. Now, we're not sure how long they were gone, but it was a great trip. And now they're returning. They're coming back, and they're no doubt just pumped for what Jesus has done and for he has allowed them to do. And they're excited at the fact that there were miracles and demons cast out. So they're coming back excited about that, but there's also sadness. Because the other event that frames this miracle is what we looked at last week, where Jason just so brilliantly shared with us and taught us the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. And that was a sad moment. You know, John was the cousin of Jesus. And so this hit Jesus really, really hard. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that when Jesus heard the news, that he sought to get away by himself when he found out that John was dead. But now the disciples are back. So he's taking them with them. And it was an emotional day. And for those of you who have lost a loved one, you know how that feels. For those of you who have gone through that type of tragedy, sometimes you just want to be alone. Sometimes you just want to retreat. Sometimes you just want to get away. In fact, my good friend John Corson has said before, if we don't come apart at times, we'll fall apart. And that's why, you know, those retreat times like family camp are just so vital and important. But especially in times when you've gone through something heavy, sometimes you just need to come apart so that you don't fall apart. And that's what Jesus is seeking to do here, is to get away with his boys. He knows that this is what they all need, but sometimes circumstances just don't allow that to happen. And this is one of those times. We pick it up in verse 33. "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him." The idea there is they knew where he was going. They kind of knew his habits. "And they ran there on foot from all of the cities. And they arrived there before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." So here we see Jesus is trying to get away with his boys. A little alone time, a little R&R, a little time to rejuvenate and to catch up. And so they get into this boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they begin to row their way across the sea, which was the Sea of Galilee, is really a large lake. And at this particular point where they were crossing, it was just a few miles across, and the people recognize, they know where he's going. They can kind of see the direction that they're heading, and so the people begin to run along the shore. Now, all along the shore were these little villages. So picture the scene. I mean, it's like a 10K. The people, you know, they start going, and they start running, and they're coming into one village. Hey, what's going on? Where are you guys all going? It's Jesus. He's heading to the other side. Oh, I want to go too. And so the crowd starts to grow. When each village, they're picking up more and more people as they come to the other side. And we learn here in the text a little later that when they get to the other side, there's at least 5,000 men there, which means that there was close, if you count women and children, maybe 10 to 15,000 people waiting for them on the other side. Now picture this, okay? You're with Jesus. You're one of the disciples. You're thinking, this is going to be great. Some alone time. We can talk. We can share. We can cry together, you know, about John. And they're in the boat. And as they're rowing, you know, across, and they're maybe having just a sweet time of talking and fellowshipping. But as they're getting to the other side, they notice, like, there's this crowd. And it's big. And the closer they get, they're realizing it's bigger than they could ever imagine. And notice Jesus' response. We read in verse 34 that Jesus lifted up his eyes and was bummed out that the crowd wouldn't leave him alone. Isn't that what your Bible says? No. It says that he saw them and was moved with compassion. He saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. Several lessons in this story, but this is the first I want to point out to you, is that this is how Jesus sees the crowd. This is how he sees the multitude, is he sees them as being like sheep without a shepherd. You know, it's interesting, of all the animals that God has made, the one that he compares human beings the most to are sheep. And one of the reasons he does that is because sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be cared for. And another reason is because sheep are dumb. They're just dumb. I mean, one little sheep can go prancing off a cliff and the whole rest of the flock will go, oh, that looks like fun. And they'll just go prancing off right after him. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be led. Sheep are followers. And now you're thinking, oh, so that's why my son dresses like that. Yes, because sheep are followers. It's what they do. And sheep will also wander from one area to the next looking for food. If they're not led, they'll go and they'll just try to feast on a barren piece of ground and dirt, thinking, I hope there's something there that's going to fill me. And you know what? People are the same way. People have this void inside of them, a God-shaped hole. And like dumb sheep, people will wander from one thing to the next, looking and hoping. I hope this is going to fill me. You know, that last thing really didn't do it. I mean, it was fun for a night or a week, but it didn't fill me. It didn't do the job. And so I wonder if this will. I'm going to, you know, I'll snort this, or I'll take that, or I'll try her. And that's what people do, trying to fill that void, just like sheep. But notice it says that Jesus looks on this crowd and was moved with compassion. Circle that word moved. And right next to it, here's the idea, is he felt it in his gut. He felt it. He ached on his inside. That's what that word means. As he looked at this crowd that was there on the shore, the inside of Jesus just began to ache. That's how he felt about that crowd there. And listen, church, that's how he feels about that crowd out there. That crowd of people that are around where you live and where you work, and that we see as we make our way all the time through, you know, North County, is that crowd of people that are like sheep without a shepherd, that are looking for, you know, something to fill the void inside. Jesus looks on them and he is moved with compassion. You know, Jesus never rests from his love and his compassion. In the Bible, it tells us that there's a day coming that Jesus will rest in his love, but he never rests from his love and his compassion. And if you're a wayward sheep here today, and you've been wandering around trying to fill that void, know this, that's the heart of Jesus for you today. He looks at you and it aches inside because he sees you, you know, just going and trying all these different things. He's like, you know, I want to be your shepherd. I love you so much. Johnny, if you would just quit your wandering and give your heart to me, I'll fill that void. I'll do a work in you. And if your name is Johnny today, your mom didn't call me up, you know, because she knew she was bringing you. It's just a name I'm throwing out there. But you know what? That's how he feels about you. That's his heart. Jesus had compassion, knowing they needed a shepherd. So notice what it says next. It says that he began to teach them many things. And I want you to pause there. Because this tells us something so important, so profound, is that the answer for wandering sheep, you know what it is? It's the Word of God. And that's why we give such a place to the teaching of the Word of God here in our fellowship. Because it's important. It's what the wandering sheep needs to get connected to the good shepherd. And Luke's gospel tells us that he taught them about the kingdom of God. And that's significant because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that God has put eternity into the hearts of every single human being. That he's put, in other words, this longing there for him, this longing for heaven, that there's this built-in sense that God has put in the heart of every single human being that there's more to this life than this. And all of us come to that reality at some point in time. It doesn't matter what your experience or where you've been, that you come to this place of going, as good as this might be, or maybe you have had a horrible experience that brings you to that conclusion where you're like, there's got to be more to this life than this. And there is. That's why 82% of Americans believe in an afterlife. Because they realize there's something innately in them that just says there's got to be more to this life than this. But not only is there this built-in longing in the heart of every man for eternity, there's also this built-in longing in the heart of people, of every human being, to want to be part of something greater than themselves. And that's what his kingdom is about. And so he begins to talk to them about the kingdom. Because he wants them to see, hey, you've been made for something. You've been made to be a part of something. God has made you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And it's my kingdom. And that's why I've come. And Jesus, in essence, was saying to them and to us, that's why I've come, to redeem you so that you could be a part of my kingdom. And when you enter into that relationship with him, it's then that you begin to really discover, ah, this is why I'm here. This is what it's all about. And so Jesus is teaching this multitude about the kingdom. And as he's teaching, the time just begins to slip by. I mean, they're mesmerized. And the day becomes far spent. And we pick it up in verse 35. It says, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. As the day, pause there just for a moment, as the day begins to wear on, the disciples start thinking practically. And you know what? That would be me. I would be thinking in that same way. And they themselves were probably getting hungry and thinking, what are we going to do with all of these people? And when are we going to eat? Lord, send them away. I get the disciples. I understand this. In fact, it was a few weeks ago at our Saturday night service, And that weekend, I preached the message that we called Life's Intersections, and talking about how, you know, all through the week we intersect with people, and God wants us to intersect with them because, you know, he wants us to realize there's this eternal impact that he wants us to make. And so I gave that message about, remember Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, and how their two lives intersected at the intersection of Jesus Christ. Well, after the message, we're wrapping up here on Saturday night. Denise and I are walking out to our car, and you know, the building, it was just a couple people left in here kind of locking up, and we're walking out, and as we're walking to our car, there's a couple coming from the sidewalk over here. And they start walking, making their way across the parking lot. And I'm thinking, you know, to myself, oh, they're probably cutting through, you know, the property here. People, you know, like to do that. And I nodded at them, and we kept, you know, walking and not even thinking about what I just taught. And, you know, we're walking to the car. And then all of a sudden, as we're getting in the car, I notice they start coming back. We're parked over here, and they come walking by. And I notice them, you know, again, and I'm looking at them. And you got to understand, and this is an excuse, but just some perspective, you know, Saturday is a work day for me. And on the Saturdays where I teach, it's a long day. It starts at, you know, about 7 o'clock. I start working in the morning and goes to about 8 o'clock at night. So it's been a long day. I'm tired and I'm hungry. And, you know, they walked by and I just kind of looked at them, and I just preached this message, you know, and I'm completely not even thinking about that. Well, we start to drive off. We go out of the parking lot, turn right here, and we're going to make a light at the, or left at the light there. And we notice that they're standing over here by 7-Eleven by the wall. And they're just standing there, this couple. And it's cold. And I make the left, because all I'm thinking about, I'm tired and I'm hungry. I want to go home, you know? And my wife, precious wife, says, I think we should go back. And I'm like, really? Really? I know she's right. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, they're going to like be on the street and they're going to freeze to death. And, you know, I'm never going to forgive myself. And but I'm hungry and I'm tired, you know. So we turn into the bank and we come around and we pull up, and sure enough, they, you know, had just been kicked out of their place and had nowhere to go, and they were looking for a shelter and coming to the church and hoping that, you know, someone was could help them and point them in the right direction, but the church was closed, and the only person who was here was the pastor. And yeah. So we start talking with them and sharing, and we take them to a hotel that night. Place that we take people in that situation. And I wrote down the church's number. I said, here, call this number in the morning, and we have a van service, and somebody will come pick you up. They'll bring you to service, and you know, after service, we'll sit down, and we'll see if we can get you into one of the shelters, or see if we can, you know, do something to help you, and you know, we'll figure this out. And so in the morning, Sunday, you know, preaching the message at second service, and on that particular Sunday, I give an invitation, and all of a sudden, about 20 people come forward here to respond, to give their life to Christ, and who's with them? Fernando and Wendy, kneeling right down over here to give their life to Christ that day. It's so glorious. And afterwards, we talk with them and share with them. Spend the next couple days just kind of ministering to him. Find out that his mom's in Georgia and they have a place that they can stay there. He has a job waiting for him, so we bought him bus tickets and we, you know, sent him on their way. And I almost missed that because I was hungry and tired and selfish. So I understand the disciples. And a few of you are thinking, he's not a very good pastor. And that's okay, because God's working on me and I have this great wife who always keeps me in check. But many of you are thinking, he's just like me. And that's the point, okay? We all can relate to this. So the disciples say, Lord, it's late. Send the multitude away. But notice what Jesus, notice his response. And I picture this just big smile on his face when he says this. He says to them, verse 37, you give them something to eat. You guys, you give them something to eat. Now, their natural response is that they pull out their wallets and they add up their combined income and they're with a little bit of sarcasm. They say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? I mean, come on, Lord, be serious here. This is all we got. Judas, I thought we had some more. Where'd it go? You know? Lord, help us out. What are we supposed to do? And you know what? Many of us are the same way. One of the biggest problems can be our own knowledge. It can be our own reasoning. It can be our own rationale. It can be our own resources or lack of resources that keeps us from coming to the Lord. I mean, guys, think about this. Your car breaks down and your wife says, let's pray. And you're like, be serious. Pray for the car. Come on. That's how we are. But here's a great truth. Someone said, when God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. And when he's going to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility. And this was one of those occasions. Verse 38, so he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, pause there for a minute. So they're going and searching throughout the crowd. They're looking. I mean, they didn't bring anything. I mean, they had just come back from this journey where Jesus told them not to take food and not to take provisions. And now they're back. And so they don't have anything. And the crowd spontaneously kind of, you know, assembled that day. Hey, where are you guys going to Jesus? And so they start running. And so they go through the crowd and they find this. John's gospel tells us they find this little boy who had five loaves and two fish. A nameless little boy. And John's gospel tells us that they were barley loaves, which could indicate that he was poor because barley were the smallest and the cheapest of the bread. And the word for fish here is sardines. So he's got five little rolls and two sardines. But God bless this kid. Thank God it was a kid because the kid's like, I'll share, sure. I'll share my lunch. And he gives it to them to give to Jesus. And another unnamed hero in this story is the mom who packed this kid's lunch. Okay? I mean, here he is. He's getting ready to run out the door. Where are you going? Oh, it's the crowds. They're following that Jesus guy. I want to go see what happens. I want to be a part of this. Did you brush your teeth? Did you do your chores? Yeah, Mom, I did. Okay. Well, here, take some lunch with you. Here's some barley loaves and here's a couple of sardines. And that day, that little boy gives the little bit that he had to Jesus. Look at verse 39. Then he, being Jesus, commanded them, the disciples, to make them, the crowd, all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. Again, pause there for a minute. How long did that take? 10 or 15,000 people. Okay, you know, I want everybody to, here's what we're doing. Here's the plan. I want you all to sit down in groups of 50s and in hundreds. So you guys over here, hey, but my friends are over there. I want to be a part of that group. How long did this take, you know? Getting this crowd assembled in this way. And they're probably wondering, okay, why are we sitting down? Are we sitting down? Are we going to be eating something? What's going to happen? He's making them sit down basically in rows so the disciples can walk through. And disciples are probably thinking it's great that he's having them sit down because if this doesn't work out, at least we can get a running start, you know? But truth be told, he's having them sit down and they have no idea what he's about to do. They haven't read the story. They're thinking, we have five loaves and two sardines. And as they start arranging the crowd into these groups, they're probably thinking to themselves, this is a lot of people. This is a lot of people. There's way more people here than we haven't even imagined. mean, look at there. How many rows of hundreds are there? How many rows of 50 are there? It's the same idea of what God does when he tells the children of Israel to march around the city of Jericho 14 times. Once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, because as they marched around the walls of that city, you know what happened? They started, every day they're looking at those walls and they're going, man, these walls are big. These walls are big. We can't do this. But there's something beautiful here, and I want you to catch this. You see, they may not have the faith for this miracle, but they have obedience. And this is the second thing that we want to note, is that sometimes when our faith is lacking, the best thing that we can do is obey. The disciples don't know what Jesus is about to do. And there's no indication in this story that they had faith for him to do this. But listen, they had enough obedience to set the stage for it to happen. And how many times in the Bible does God work through obedience even when there's little faith? No, I want you to build a boat. Serious, Lord? There's no water around here. It's okay, build the boat. Joshua, tell the people to march around the city. Okay, why are we doing this? Okay, I want the priest to grab the Ark of the Covenant and I want him to step into the Jordan with it. But this is heavy. We're going to drown. Not a lot of faith, but they, in each one of those situations, they obeyed. And how often do we see something that God says in his word that we wrestle with? And if I do that, I'm never going to find a husband. I'm never going to find a wife. If I trust him in that area, I'm never going to get the raise. I know that this is wrong. But if I stand my ground, I'm never going to get that promotion. If I give this, how are we going to make ends meet? Think about how many situations that God puts us in where we measure our resources or our abilities and we realize that we're lacking. And the logic of his word doesn't make sense to us. But he says, just obey. Just trust me. And I want you to understand something here. Jesus is always thinking about more than the immediate need. He wasn't just thinking that day about the 15,000 people that were hungry. He's always thinking about more than the immediate need. He knows that there's a bigger picture to follow. And Jesus knows that in the book of Acts that there's going to be many circumstances that his disciples were faced where their provision is going to be lacking. There are going to be many scenarios that they will face where their means are insufficient. There's going to be many, many times where things for them are not going to add up on paper. He knows there's a day coming when Peter is going to be walking into the temple, crossing or passing through the gate beautiful, and there's going to be a beggar there asking for alms, and Peter's going to look at him, and at that moment, the Spirit of God's going to prompt him to say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And this day was preparing them for that time. And the same thing is true in our lives. The situations that we find ourselves in, God's using these things to prepare us for a time yet to come. And Jesus knows that some of you would be sitting here today facing situations that are beyond you. And his answer is the same. Bring what you have to me. Just be obedient in what I'm asking you to do. So they did. They obeyed. They got everyone seated, and then it was like, okay, now what, Lord? Verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven, and blessed and broke the loaves and gave it to them, to his disciples, to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. What happens next? First thing is Jesus says grace. Now, this is different, though, from us. He was not asking God to bless the food. That's not a bad idea to do in our day and age. You know, Lord, all these preservatives, God bless this. Help it not to kill me, you know. But that's not what he's doing here. He is blessing the provider. And I want you to picture this, okay? He's got 5 little rolls, 2 sardines. Father, thank you for your provision. The disciples are like opening one eye going, is he serious? John's gospel tells us that it was a grassy area. Mark's gospel tells us here that it was nice and green. Father, thank you for just providing this perfect spot for a picnic. Father, bless you. That's what Jesus is doing here. And then he breaks it, hands it to the disciples. They start passing out the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and it feeds this multitude. And this is the third thing that we want to see here, is that Jesus is able to do a lot with a little. In fact, this is the mathematics of a miracle. 5 loaves plus 2 fish is not enough, but 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus Christ is more than enough. We always need to factor Jesus into the equation. Jesus took this little boy's lunch and did more with it than they could ever imagine. In the same way, God wants us to bring what we have to the table, realizing, listen, it's not what you bring that matters, but it's who you are bringing it to. And Jesus can do a lot with a little. You see, we can be guilty. We underestimate our wealth by forgetting who is with us. Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the story reminds us that Jesus is able to do a lot with a little. The fourth thing the story reminds us and teaches us is that we are to be distributors, not manufacturers. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because Jesus could have pulled off this miracle without any of that. He could have lifted up his hands and had manna come down from heaven. He could have spoken the word and created a loaf of bread in everyone's pocket. But instead, he desires to work through the insignificance of others to get his work done. There's something here that I just don't want you to miss. Hang in there with me for just a couple more minutes. When it says here that he broke the loaves, Mark's gospel uses the aorist tense here, which means that it was a single act, that he did it once, never to be repeated. But then Mark uses the imperfect tense when it says that he gave it to the disciples, which literally means he kept on giving it to them. In other words, the miracle took place in our Lord's hands. He broke it once, but he gave it continually. So this is what it looked like. He breaks it, he gives it to each one of the disciples. They take it, they go pass it out, they hand it to a group of people, and it's gone. And they turn around, and Jesus is like, and they come back, and there's more. And all day long, as they're feeding this multitude, they keep handing out and then keep going back and getting from Jesus what was needed to feed that multitude. And I can only imagine them passing each other in the rows going, can you believe this? This is awesome. But the implication for us is huge. You see, if the needs in our lives, if the needs in our community are ever going to be met, it will only happen as we come and we continue to come day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and receive what we need from the hand of Jesus. The supply is in him, not us. We must remember that he's the manufacturer. He's the provider, not us. We're just the distributors. We're just taking what he is giving to us and passing it out. And the moment that we start to get comfortable and we start thinking, I don't need to always go to him, you know, I have enough, we're in trouble. And we will soon run out and find ourselves dry and barren if we ever come to that place of realizing and understanding that it's only him that fills the need. And I got to keep going back to him to get filled up. Amen? Notice verse 42, it says that they all ate until they were filled. The idea there is glutted. You know what that is, right? I know it's a sin, but hey, you know, it happens every Thanksgiving. You know, we do it. We find ourselves after Thanksgiving meal pushing back from the table, and it's just like, oh man, I'm not going to eat for 3 more days, you know. We're just stuffed. It's that point when you've eaten so much that you just can't breathe. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? You've been there. It's when you're at your favorite restaurant. And you know, we all have our favorite restaurant, some for quality, but others for quantity. Little secret, okay, for Steve Henschel, if he tells you about a restaurant, most of the time it's about the quantity, okay? How big the steak is that they, you know, provide. But the meal is over and you're just stuffed. So stuffed you're loosening your belt underneath the table, you know. You're thinking, I wish I was home so I could put my sweatpants on and breathe a little bit. And then the waitress comes and says, would you like to see the dessert menu? And you're like, sure, you know. And your body's like, please, you're going to kill me. And you're like, I'll take one for the team, you know. That's glutted. We know what that is. That's how much food Jesus produced that day. I mean, think about it. It's crazy. It's enough for the big guy in the room to, or in the group to say, hey, I'll take 10 more of those fish things, you know. That's how much food he provided. But then notice what happens. Then Jesus tells the disciples to go and gather up the extra, the fragments. And I want you to know, he's not talking about what was partially eaten. You know, go gather up the breads that have little teeth marks in them. And, you know, no. He's talking about what Jesus produced that wasn't touched. And how much was there? There was 12 basketfuls. 12. How many disciples was there? 12. So for each one of these guys, they have their own little basket. And so they come and they sit down with Jesus. And what was that like when they gathered it all up and they came and they sat down with him? What was the look on Jesus' face? I picture him as looking at them with a smile going, pretty cool, huh? You know, pretty awesome. What was the look on their face? Were they more enamored with him than the food? What was it like? I'll tell you what it was like. Like something that needed to go in all four Gospels. Like something that they needed to be reminded of as much as the resurrection. And every one of them is sitting there thinking, I'm so glad he didn't listen to us and send the multitudes away. I'm so glad that he didn't listen to us when we said the hour was late. I mean, think about it. Do you think that they would have rather have been one of the glutted multitude or a weary and tired disciple looking at their Lord, but completely at rest in their hearts? Bodies worn out, but hearts at rest. Application. What about your situation? You're a mom, and every day you wake up to an endless pile of laundry. Oh, man, what am I going to do? Socks get lost, and you get blamed, and you're like, I don't know. It's like the Bermuda Triangle is in my washing machine, you know? But you're raising these kids that Jesus says, just bring them to me. mean, think about it. A mom packed a lunch that day, and a little boy changed the world. I can see him going home. Mom, you wouldn't believe what happened. It was amazing. And she starts to tell a story, and she's like, Billy, now I told you not to tell stories. What really happened to the lunch, you know? He's probably like, Lord, you got to come home with me. My mom's never going to believe this. But I wonder what she thought as she heard the story, as it started to circulate around the region. Listen, moms, be faithful to bring your kids to Jesus in prayer. Be faithful to teach them the word. Be faithful to bring them to youth group. Because listen, you might just be raising the next Billy Graham, the next Greg Laurie, the next Phil and Rebecca McKay, who are serving Jesus down in Costa Rica and impacting a whole little community. And for sure, you are raising kids that if the Lord tarries into the next generation, they're going to be handed the baton of the church to lead it into the next century. Those are the kids that we're raising. And so I ask you today, what's in your hand? What talent, what resource, what gifting? As little as it might be, what is in your hand? Jesus would say, bring it to me. All I have is a jawbone of a donkey, Lord. What can I do with that? All I have is a slingshot and 5 stones. All I have is this shepherd's staff and the Red Sea's in front of me. Lord, all I have is this little thing. And he says, bring what you have to him, remembering that he's the manufacturer. He's the provider. You're just the distributor. Give it to him and see what he does with it. Last thing. And when the day comes, and it will come, where and who do you want to be? Do you want to be one of the people in the crowd who was filled, who was glutted? Oh, that was so good. Or one who took the little that you had and gave it to him. With faith, maybe just a little, but obedience, and watched him do a great work with it. Bring it to me, he says. Now it starts though, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it starts with you giving your heart to him and saying, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my shepherd. And then begin to follow him. Let me give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible story. So good. So impacting. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us who are believers here to know and understand that we're not manufacturers, that we're distributors. That what we need to lead our families and what we need to teach our kids and what we need to reach a community, what we need to impact the world around us is found in you. And like those disciples, we need to keep coming back every single day and coming to you and receiving that nourishment and coming to you and being filled and coming to you and being empowered and coming to you and being refreshed. And God, I pray that you would make us those kind of believers dependent upon you. Thank you, Lord, that you can take a little and do a lot with it. But Lord, I also pray for anybody here who doesn't know you as their shepherd. They're not walking with you. And here this morning on this Mother's Day, that they would make a decision right now to say yes to Jesus. And that's, if that's you, in just the quietness of your heart, you can just pray a simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, be my shepherd. Forgive me for doing my own thing. I understand that you're the only one that can fill the void, so Lord, fill it. I want to follow you. Lord, I thank you that you save. Do that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.